Okay, we're going to be in Mark chapter 7 this morning, and I'm going through verses 24 through 37, and basically my purpose in going through here is to look at what's said and then focus on it, and why is it being said? Why is what's being said being said? So that's what I believe my purpose as a teacher is to try to illuminate what the intended meaning that God had in giving us his word. So let's begin with Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from there, having stood up, this is speaking about Jesus, and from there, having stood up, he went forth unto the mountain country of Tyre and Sidon, and having come into a house, he desired no one to know. He desired no one to know where he was at, in other words. But he was not able to be unnoticed. He wasn't able to hide himself. Y'all have the word regions and different things. The Greek word is oria, and I think we get our word Oreo from it. Oreo cookies have basically means hills. So they must have mounds of nougat on them, I guess. I don't know. I don't know if that it particularly relates to this word, but that's what the word is. And it basically means hill country, that kind of thing, as opposed to flat country. We're flatlanders here, kind of, you know, as compared to the people in the mountains. In the Midwest, they're really flatlanders. And Jesus, he oftentimes tries to be alone. And he didn't mind crowds. He didn't mind people, but Jesus didn't try to promote himself, and we'll see that here, and that's kind of a subject that goes through a lot of this. And so, but he wasn't able to be hidden. And verse 25 says, "For a woman having come around him, she was having her daughter, or her daughter was having an unclean spirit, and having come, she fell toward his feet." Picture that in prostrate manner in regard to worship. So this woman apparently knew who Jesus was. His reputation preceded him. He may never have been in that area, but she heard about him. She knew something about this man. And she recognized his abilities. Maybe she knew that he was the Messiah, the King of Israel. But we don't know that for sure. But she knew enough about him to approach him and say in verse 26, "This woman was a Greek, and she was a Syrophoenician by race, and she asked him in order that he might cast the demon out of her daughter." So she knew enough about him that he was able to do this. This woman was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. She was a Greek. The word Greek is often used in the New Testament equal to Gentiles, non-Jews. And the word Syrophoenician comes from our word for Syria and Phoenicia. And it's the area, it would represent today the areas of like Lebanon and Syria, basically. And they're by the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, and so what did Jesus say to her? Verse 27. "And Jesus said to her, that demon go out and you go in peace." No, that's not quite right, is it? No, he says to her, Jesus said to her, "Permit first for the children to be nourished, for it is not good to give the bread of the children and take the bread of the children and cast it to dogs." Before I go into what I think this means, I'm going to say that we keep trying to tell our grandkids that all the time. But Jesus would not make it here in the United States. He wasn't tactful. He wasn't sensitive. He wasn't politically correct. But he was in line with the purposes of God. Everything he did, everything he said, we know he didn't sin, and he was always in line with the purposes of God. And in the purposes of God, the children of Israel are his nation, his people. They expected to be the priority, and they were, because that's under the law, they are God's people. And us, the rest of us, I don't think I have any Jewish background. Maybe some of you do. The rest of us are dogs. Paul says, beware of the dogs in Philippians, right? Beware of the circumcision, beware of the dogs. There's a lot of bad Jews, there's a lot of bad Gentiles. So, what did she do with this statement? I mean, that could be looked at as a very bad statement. Jesus, you're a racist! That's how a lot of people would respond to that, right? Well, she didn't respond that way. Because this woman apparently understood who God was, who Israel was, what they were expecting, the coming of their Messiah, and the place of the Gentiles in relation to that purpose. So, instead of that, in verse 28, and she answers and says to him, yes, Lord, instead of you're a racist, I understand, I agree with it. See? There you go. And for also, she adds to it. First of all, she agrees with him. Yes, Lord, for also dogs are under the table, down under the table. They eat from the crumbs of the children. In other words, she accepted her place as a subservient Gentile in God's program. We're going to look at some passages here. First of all, three passages here after we get through this paragraph that talk about that, and then I'm going to culminate some thoughts here at the end as well. So this woman knew her place in God's program. She was probably a proselyte. She probably had, you know, agreed with the Jewish religion and all. She probably was there. And so Jesus, he says to her in verse 29, on account of this word, on account of this statement, go. The demon has come out of your daughter. So Jesus doesn't minimize her response. He basically says, he implies that, right on, woman. She was right on. She was right on. And he liked her response. And I don't know if he would have cast the demon out of her daughter if she wouldn't have had a good response or not, but that's not the story. She responded correctly, rightly in regard to God's program with Israel, and he cast the demon out of her daughter. Okay, and to finish up this paragraph, verse 30. And having gone forth into her house, she found the demon having been cast out and the daughter having been cast upon the cot. Those are both perfect tenses, and that means the action's completed, the results continue. So the demon was cast out, it stayed out. She was cast down on her cot, and she stayed there. I think the idea, it's kind of an odd wording in the Greek text. I think the idea is she was wore out, but she was resting peacefully, you know, on her couch. But I think that's the idea. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to go to three passages talk about the proper view of the Gentile under the law and in the Jewish passages of the scripture. First one is Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing. See, Israel was supposed to be a blessing to the nations. We're going to see that in numerous passages. And I will bless those who bless you. Those are the Gentiles. The Gentiles, the individuals and nations that bless them, God will bless. And the one who curses you, I will curse. So there was a double-edged sword there. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's passage one. Passage two, let's go to Matthew 25. And we're going to just look at five verses here, but this is the judgment of the sheep and goat nations. Jesus talks about it. It's only found in Matthew. Start with verse 31. And whenever the Son of Man might come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon his throne of glory. And he shall gather together in the presence of him, and all the nations shall be gathered together in the presence of him, and he shall divide them from one another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He shall stand the sheep on the one hand out of his right, at his right hand, and he shall stand the goats at his left, out of the left. And of course, he's going to be talking about how they're going to be judged. Just like to read the last two verses of the chapter, 45 and 46, to illustrate. It'll illustrate clearly enough what he's talking about. You can read the rest later. Then he answered to them, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did to the least one of my brethren, or you did not do to the least one of my brethren, neither did you do it to me." In other words, if you Gentiles treated the children of Israel bad, you didn't do the right thing to them, you did it to me because they're my people. I'm their Messiah. And now I'm your judge. And verse 40 is the summation of what happens to these two groups. And they shall come forth, they themselves shall come forth or go forth, that is the ones who did not treat the children of Israel correctly, unto eternal punishment, and the righteous unto life eternal. So the nations that treated Israel well will be given life eternal. They'll be in the kingdom, have blessings through Israel. The ones who don't are going to go unto eternal punishment. And it's how they treated his people. That's how they treated him. Okay, and the third and last passage before we go on to the next paragraph is Isaiah 60. We're going to look at verses 10 through 14. Isaiah 60, verses 10 through 14. "And foreigners," those are Gentiles, "foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you." See, the Jews are going to be ministered to by the kings of the Gentile nations. "For in my wrath I struck you," and we see that all the way through the Old Testament, God struck Israel. "And in my favor I have compassion on you." God had to have compassion on them just as much as he has compassion on us. We none deserve it, but he does it anyway for his purposes, and we'll see that in later passages as well. "And your gates will be open continually, and they will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations and their kings led in procession." The Jews are going to get all the wealth of the nations. "For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish," right? Punishment. "And the nations will be utterly ruined. And the glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. And the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you." The Gentiles who afflicted them will come bowing to them. "And all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. And they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." Let's go to Mark 7 again. We'll pick up with that thought later on. Mark 7:31. "And again, having come out of the..." This is also the same basic word, "the hill country of Tyre and Sidon. He came to the Sea of Galilee in the midst of the hill country of Decapolis," which is a city around the Sea of Galilee. And so his reputation preceded him again. Jesus, after he got going, people were coming to him, flocking to him, because most of them wanted to be healed. Take care of my problems. And that's what they should have. The Jews seek a sign. That's what the scripture says. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 1. And it exemplifies what they should have expected and what they did expect. And when they saw Jesus, the ones who understood the Old Testament, they recognized who he was and why he had come. Verse 32. "And they bring to him a deaf man." That's basically what that word means. And then the next one means he also had a speech difficulty. Probably an impediment of some sort. You know, people who are deaf, we've all met people who are deaf, and they have a hard time talking because they can't hear themselves, right? This guy could speak, but he did it with difficulty. That's what the word means. Later on, there's a different word used in regard to it. So he had problems with his speech as well as being deaf. And they encouraged him in order that he might place his hands upon him. They wanted Jesus to put his hands upon him and heal him of these problems. Verse 33, And having taken him from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and having spat, he touched his tongue. Kind of sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? But, you know, if it's going to take care of the problem, I wouldn't care what it was in the man's situation. And that's the way Jesus did it. He put his fingers, he apparently touched his ears, maybe even put his fingers into his ears. That's what it looks like here. And then he spat. He spit on his hands and he touched his tongue. And verse 34. And having looked up into heaven, he groaned and he said to him, Ephphatha, which is be fully opened. This word groaned, Ray, is Ray May here? Connie, those who are in the Bible study on Tuesday night in Romans 8, this is the same one we see in Romans 8. All creation groans together, and then we groan because we're part of creation suffering the sinful effects of sin in us and on earth, and then the Holy Spirit goes to God with groanings that cannot be spoken in our behalf. And here Jesus is doing the same thing the Holy Spirit's doing. He groans to God. You have the idea of sighed, but that's the word. So he's groaning to God. I can feel your pain. Lord, feel his pain. I think that's the idea. And he groaned and he said, Ephphatha. And that's apparently, I looked it up and it's apparently an Aramaic word. Jesus did speak Aramaic. So he spoke three languages. He was a little smarter than most of us, right? Some people here speak two, and I speak one and I read another. Okay, so I've got 1.5 languages. A lot of people in a lot of places, including there, spoke 2 or 3 languages, you know, for communication. Good. And be open, be fully opened. And immediately, his ears were fully opened. The Greek word has the word dia on the front. It basically means through. So it means thoroughly or open throughout. The idea of fully open, completely open, would be the idea. And the binding of his tongue was loosed. It's the same idea of someone being in a chain. The thing that was binding or chaining, causing a bond for his tongue not to work right, was removed. Fully open, fully removed. And he was speaking orthos, straightly. Y'all put ortho lawn food on your lawn? It comes from the Greek word, which means straight. And boy, when you put that on, it goes straight up, right? And this is an adverb. He was speaking in a straight manner. In other words, naturally, correctly, just like you and I. Okay, verse 36. And he was commanding to them, this is an imperfect tense, meaning he was doing it over time. It wasn't just a single command. He was commanding to them in order that they might speak to no one. But as much as he was commanding to them, rather, they were more abundantly proclaiming, preaching. That's the word for preach, generally translated. 4 or 5 times in the book of Mark thus far, we've seen Jesus, when he heals someone or does something miraculous, he tells, don't go out and tell people. And I think the reason for that is so that people couldn't accuse him of self-promotion. He wanted his miracles to demonstrate who he was. Even John the Baptist at one point sends his disciples to Jesus asking him who he is. Are you the Christ? And Jesus sends them back and say, hey, tell him you see the blind see. The lame walk, you know, miracles. That's what it's all about. The presentation of Jesus in the Gospels proves he is the Christ, and it also proves that the restoration, what was talked about in the Old Testament, is in the process of beginning to happen. And that's what we're going to be focusing on here in a bit, going over to other passages. Now, there's one exception to this. We saw that earlier in this book with the swine. Jesus says, go tell him what happened, because he was kicked out, so he didn't have the opportunity to do more miracles so that they could see who he was. And I think that's why he does tell them there to proclaim to people in the area what happened. Okay, the last verse of this chapter. And more abundantly, they were amazed, saying, he does all things well. He does all things in a good manner. And the deaf he makes to hear. And the unspeaking to speak. Those who are not capable of speaking, he makes them speak.
Okay, why is this passage here? I already gave you a little tidbit of it, but we're going to look at some passages. Let's first of all go to Matthew 5. Matthew 10, I should say. Matthew 10, verses 5 through 8. We're going to tie these two concepts of healing and the Gentiles together in regard to the program that God had for Israel. And the 12 Jesus sent forth, having commanded to them, saying, "Into the way of the Gentiles do not go forth, and into the way of the into the city of the Samaritans do not enter in." Jesus was not a racist. What this is all about, and we're going to be going back to the Old Testament, is the Gentiles are blessed through Israel. But the only way the Gentiles can be blessed through Israel is if Israel first accepts that Jesus as their Christ and comes into the kingdom, which is prophesied, promised, and will be established someday. It hasn't been established yet, but we'll look at passages that deal with this. And then it goes on here. He says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and while going, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven has drawn near. The kingdom of God has drawn near,'" in other gospels. He's talking about the Old Testament prophesied kingdom. It's near, and if you have the translation at hand, and you get the idea that it's presently happening when Jesus is talking, that's not right. That's not right. The Greek word anges clearly means angizo, the verb. It's near. It hasn't happened yet, and we're going to see passages that talk about that. I'm going to go to early Acts and talk about that here in a bit. But what's associated with this program for Israel, God's program for Israel? Cast out or heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. The restoration of the physical person, the restoration of the land, is a big part of God's program for Israel. The restoration of their person in regard to their sin is another part, and we're going to see that in other passages as well. Next passage, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 22. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act." This is not going to happen until God acts. He's got to do it. He gave them their chance. "You keep the law, and I will be your God, and you will be my people." And they utterly failed. You and I would have done the same thing. It's because we have that sinful nature we're talking about in the earlier Bible study today. Hey, the Jews messed it up, but we would have done the same thing. We're men, just like them. And that's God's purpose. That was God's purpose in doing all this. "It is not for your sake, O house of Israel." God likes to show off. That's what God's doing. He's showing us who he is. And for something good to happen and righteous to happen, God's going to have to do it. And he wants us to know that and get that point. It's not us. It's not about us. It's about him. And too many of us Christians think it's about us. It's about God. "It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you were sent." God's purpose for Israel was not to profane his name among the nations, but glorify his name among the nations. Verse 23, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord." He wants the nations to know he's the Lord too, declares the Lord God, "when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." That's what God wants us to understand, is his holiness. He's the only one holy. "Let God be holy and all men liars." Isn't that what it says in Romans 3? That's what he wants us to get. That's where we're at. We're the liars. We're the sinners. He's the holy one. Okay. Verse 24. "And I will take from you from the nations and gather you from all lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart." This is a recurring theme throughout the prophets. "A new heart, and put a new spirit within you," the Holy Spirit. "And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, the law is written in their hearts. Their sins are paid for by the Messiah. They are brought back to the land of promise, and they are caused to sin no more. That's what God's promises to Israel revolve around. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. This is sinless perfection. This is where people get sinless perfection out of the Bible. It's here. But it's not going to happen until God causes it. And the law's not bad. If Israel's around, the law's around. The law's not bad when God puts it in their hearts and causes them to sin no more. The law's only bad if one sins. Then it condemns us. But at this time, it won't condemn them. It will be instituted within them. They will be made perfect. They will be glorified into the image of God. And you will live in the land, verse 28, that I gave to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's talking about. And so you will be my people, and I will be your God. And I'm going to read some more verses here just to get a better flavor about what's going to happen. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call you from, I will call from the grain and multiply it. And I will not bring a famine on you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field that you may not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds, which they never did at any other time, right? They forgot them all the time. But that at that day, they're going to remember them. And going on in verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds, that they were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations in the past. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O Lord, O house of Israel. They're going to know God did this to them, right? Verse 33. Thus says the Lord, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt. Restoration. That's what God's going to do when he restores Israel to the land. And the desolate land will now be a land flowing with milk and honey, right? Will be cultivated instead of being desolation in the sight of everyone who passed by. The cedars of Lebanon and all those things will be around again. And they will say, who will say? I think the Gentile nations, people watching. And they will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. And that's exactly what you see at the end of the book of Revelation. This world is going to be made back to the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, there was no sin. There won't be sin in man. There won't be sin in creation. And that's what Israel was promised. Okay, next passage, Acts chapter 3. There's three main messages at the beginning of the book of Acts. There's actually four. There's one in chapter 5. But the one in chapters 2, 3, and 7, if you read them, you're going to get an encapsulation of what the Old Testament, the gospel accounts, are all about in relation to the nation of Israel. And this is just one of them here. So Peter and John, they go to the temple, and there's this guy standing at the gate, and he's about 40 years old, and he's never walked. He's lame, physically lame. And I can imagine that his legs were pretty skinny, you know, how muscle retracts and goes away when we don't use it. He probably, you know, his legs were very thin. You've seen people who can't walk or whatever and how thin their legs are, you know, if they don't use them. And that's the way this guy was. But then they heal him and he's hopping and leaping and praising God. That's a miracle. And it was a miracle that the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people could not deny. And that created a lot of problems for the Jewish leaders who did not agree that Jesus was the Christ. Basically, chapters 3 through 5 of Acts is about that miracle. That's the key miracle that's talked about. Then Peter, he addresses this, starting in verse 12. And Peter, having seen, he answered to the crowd, men Israelites. This is not to the Gentiles. This is not about the body of Christ, where Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. This is about Israel and God's promises to them. Men Israelites, why do you marvel on the basis of this? You should be expecting this. You should be expecting these miracles to happen. If you know what the Old Testament teaches, if you know what Jesus taught in his ministry, you should expect this. Why do you marvel? Or why do you gaze at us as by our own power or godliness? Basically, this person has been healed. So what does he go back to? Verse 13. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the promises that this God made to them, the God of our fathers glorified his child Jesus, whom you delivered over, and you denied him according to the face of Pilate. And who was this Pilate? Well, Pilate, he had judged to release him. I find no fault with this man. Isn't that what Pilate said when they tried to get Pilate, the Jewish leaders who didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, they tried to get him crucified. And I don't see any problem with this guy. But they had their agenda. They were going to get him. They hated him. Verse 14. But you denied the holy and righteous one. And you asked for a murderer man, to be granted to you. They took Barabbas over Jesus. Hate to say it, but we do that all the time, don't we? It's murder on us. Verse 15. And the ruler of life, that would be Jesus, you killed. You Jews, you killed him. You leaders of Israel, you killed him, whom God raised out of the dead, and we are witnesses. Peter was just about as tactful as Jesus, wasn't he? But he was proclaiming what God wanted him to proclaim. They had to receive Jesus as their Messiah. Verse 16. And on the basis of the faith, I think he's talking about the body of truth there to believe. Everything that's taught in the Old Testament, everything that's taught in the Gospels, that's the faith. That's what they were to believe. And as we go on in the context, I think you'll clearly see that. This isn't the faith of the guy who, there's some translation issues here. This is not the faith of the guy who was healed. That guy, he had his cup out. He wanted money. Peter said, silver or gold have we none, but what we have we'll give to you. This guy wasn't expecting to be physically healed, unlike the ones we saw in the Gospels in the Mark account. Okay, but on the basis of the faith associated with his name, this one whom you see and know, his name has made sound. In other words, the name of Christ made him sound. The name of the Messiah in relation to what his purpose for coming was and all that. And the faith, that which is believed through him, through Christ, gave to him, the man, this wholeness in the presence of all of you. It wasn't by our power or ability, it was by Christ's power and ability. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that you did it according to ignorance, just as your rulers. So I don't know that the rulers are standing there, but some of them probably were listening to this. Verse 18. But God, which things he proclaimed through the mouth of how many of the prophets? All of the prophets. He's summing up the whole Old Testament here. God, which things he proclaimed through the mouth of all his prophets for the Christ to suffer, thus he has fulfilled. God's purpose was for Christ to go to the cross. And he fulfilled it by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, as we read back in chapter 2, right? Okay, verse 19. Therefore, what should you, Peter, saying? Therefore, repent and turn unto the blotting out of your sins. That's what the new covenant provided for Israel, was the blotting out of their sins through the Christ. In order that times of refreshing might come from the face of the Lord. Land flowing with milk and honey. Gentiles giving everything to you, serving you. You sin no longer. You have the law written in your hearts. The Holy Spirit is giving you the ability to do that. That's the times of refreshing he's talking about. Also, what else is going to happen? Verse 20, and he might send his previously hand-chosen Christ to you, Jesus. Where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of God. He's standing, though. He's not sitting. The only place it says he's standing is in chapter 7 in Acts. And I personally believe it has to do that he was ready to come back if they would accept him. Whom Jesus Christ, whom it was necessary for the heaven to receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God spoke through the mouth of all his holy prophets from the age. Everything God spoke in the Old Testament about times of restoration, spiritual restoration of their sinfulness in themselves, physical restoration of their bodies and the land, the healings and all the miracles, they go with God's program with Israel. And that would happen if they repented and turned. That's what it says here. And that's what's talked about in all the prophets in the Old Testament. It's what the Bible's about in the Old Testament. It's not about the church, the body of Christ. A Jew and Gentile being in one body doesn't come until what we see in the Pauline epistles. We don't see anything about it until then. I personally believe the first indication the law is passing away, I was talking with Gary about this last week after church, I believe the first indication in the book of Acts that the law is passed away, God's changing his program, is when he lowers that sheet to Peter. That's the first place, and I'd love you to show me a place before that if you can, but that's the first place I see in the book of Acts where God lowers the sheet. What does he have in the sheet? He has unclean animals. He tells Peter, slay and eat. Peter says, okay, I now understand we're under grace, so I can do that, Lord. No, he didn't do that. He says, I've never done that, Lord. No. Why? Because Peter was living according to what he knew. He was living according to what had been revealed to him. And I'm going to say this, and I hope it challenges you. A lot of Christians think that the law passed away at the cross. For Israel, it did not. The law never passes away for Israel. The law passing away at the cross is applied to the body of Christ, the church, God's spiritual program we live in. And the law had to pass away for us. I'm going to go to one more passage after we go to here in Ephesians 2. It had to pass away. Otherwise, Jews and Gentiles couldn't be equal in one body. But as long as Israel is preeminent and Gentiles are subservient, it's because the law is in place. And that's the only way that can happen. Okay, and I got a little bit ahead of me because we're going to go see that here in this passage. Okay, verse 22. For Moses, on the one hand, said to the fathers that a prophet, the Lord God, shall raise to you out of your brethren as me. He's talking about the Christ. Listen to him, hear him according to all things as much as he spoke to you. And that's what we're reading in Mark and the other gospel accounts. We have recorded everything that he spoke to the Jews. Verse 23. And it shall be that every soul that does not hear that prophet shall be destroyed out of the people. Similar to, if you don't get circumcised, you're going to be destroyed out of the people. If you don't receive Jesus as the Christ, you Jews, you're going to be destroyed out of the people. You're going to go to judgment instead of glory. The glory of the kingdom. Verse 24. And all the prophets, have you noticed this passage? All the prophets talked about this. All the prophets from Samuel, one by one, as many as spoke through Malachi. I'm adding that. And maybe I should say John the Baptist. Announced concerning these days. These days are still possible. If they receive Jesus as the Christ, God will establish these times of refreshing, the restoration of all things. By the way, the word restoration there, a couple verses back, it's the same word used for Jesus restoring the withered arm of the man who had the withered arm in the Gospels. That's a microcosm of the macrocosm. Verse 25. Look who he's talking to. Look who this is about. You are the sons of the prophets, you Jews, you Israelites. He's not talking about the Gentiles here. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, this is the passage I started with earlier today, Genesis 12:3, and in your seed, Israel, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. If you accept Jesus as your Christ, the times of restoration that all the prophets talked about is established, and you go into your kingdom, they're going to be blessed through you. And so in verse 26, it says, to you first, book of Romans, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The book of Acts is about Paul, even after they had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, confirming that Jesus was the Christ, every town he went to, where did he go first? Synagogue. And in Acts 13, Acts 18, and Acts 28, he goes there, and when they reject, he says, God is turning unto the Gentiles, and they will listen. To you first, God, having raised up his child, Jesus, he sent him, doing what to you? Blessing you. I will bless you. That's the promise God gave to Abraham. That's the same basic word. It's the word used for that. In turning each one from his evil ways, your evil ways. The Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sinless perfection in heaven. There will be sinless perfection on earth. Physical perfection in heaven, I guess. I don't know. That's going to make everything physically back to the way it was intended to be at creation, paradise. I'm going to close here with Ephesians 2. The Gospels are about, when we're in the Gospels, it's all under the law. Jesus never indicates we're not under the law. He's not under the law. He always came against the traditions of men, and that's what the first part of Mark 7 is about. He always criticized them for going beyond the law and emphasizing what they wanted to teach. The application of what I just shared this morning is, this is how God gave his word. This is what it literally says. If we're going to take what God literally says, we're going to be able to understand his word and his purposes. But it's not necessarily what we should be following ourselves. But let's go to Ephesians, and this is what we're supposed to be following. With that, I would just want to make a quick statement. The new covenant is not equal to the mystery. The new covenant includes the law still remaining around, and it deals with the nation of Israel. Under the mystery, the law is set aside, and Jew and Gentile are one in a spiritual body, having nothing to do with anything physical. And that's why my wife doesn't have to wear a dress. We were talking about that this morning. And she's got a tattoo, and that's forbidden in Leviticus. So if you believe we're under Leviticus, then you're going to condemn her, and you ought to kick us out. I got hair on my face. I know conservative Christians who didn't allow that either. I feel really comfortable here, by the way, in that regard. Okay, let's close with Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16. This is for us. And he himself is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace as the members of the body of Christ. The one having made the both one, that is both Jew and Gentile, and the middle wall of partition having loosed. What was that middle wall of partition? The enmity between Jew and Gentile. He did this, he got rid of it in his flesh. Let's talk about the cross there. And what was the middle wall of partition that caused enmity between Jew and Gentile? The law of commandments in dogmas having released. In order that, why did he do this? In order that the two he might create in himself unto one new man making peace. And he might reconcile the both in one body to God through the cross, having killed the enmity in himself. So the biggest problem in the New Testament church was the Jew not accepting the Gentile, and the Gentile feeling like they were victims because of it. We got a lot of issues and problems in the church today, and we have to deal with them, you know, similar ways, but it's all through Christ and what he did that he destroys the differences, and there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we're all one in Christ today.